Now, in our Ephesians study, that is, our study in the Ephesian epistle, we come to a passage, quite a large passage, that is so down to earth, so practical, has to do so fully with our daily living, that many people are not interested in it. As much trouble as they have living right, they don't seem to be interested in God's way of living right. But I tell you this, I think it is one of the most wonderful demonstrations of grace that God should step into the home to regulate our domestic relations. That God should step into the home and talk to the wife, and then the husband, and then the child, and then the parents, and then the servant, and then the master. I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think we ought to certainly spend sufficient time with this passage that those who need help along this line may receive it. Now, first, I wish you would notice the balanced justice as God deals with Christianity in the home. He does it in the proper order. He addresses first the weaker, then the stronger. He deals first with the wife, who is, as far as God's rank is concerned, under her husband. He deals first with her, but then he goes and talks to the husband. He deals first with the child, who may rankle at some of the things he has to do to obey his parents. Then he goes and talks to the parent. He deals first with the servant, then he talks to the master. That's the only fair way, and that's the way God does it. Now we're beginning at Ephesians 5, verse 21. And I suppose it's impossible in such a short time, in the limited time we have, to read it all. It goes well into the sixth chapter and the ninth verse. It'd take too much time to read it all, but you can have your Bible at hand. When you turn to Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21, where he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Notice that, submitting yourselves, not asking for your rights, but submitting yourselves to each other in the fear of God. That is, making way for each other, giving room to each other's failures and so on, understanding one another. Now he deals first with the wife. Wives, he says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, not only this portion about the wives, but the whole passage here about children and parents and servants and masters, wives and husbands, the whole passage repudiates and refutes the prevalent idea today that everybody is equal. That's as far from the truth as anyone could imagine. The fact is that nobody is equal. The husband and his wife are not equal. The father and his son are not equal. Employers and employees are not equal. The policeman and the man who gets the ticket are not equal. The mayor and the citizen are not equal. The citizen may be a lot smarter, a lot more capable than the mayor, but they're still not equal. Now, he says then, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I understand very well, and certainly God understood, and the Apostle Paul understood, that there are some wives who are considerably more capable than their husbands. Should that make them the head over their husband? I've just said that there are some citizens who are more capable than the mayor. Should the citizen therefore be over the mayor
or over the governor? Certainly not. Why, we'd have chaos in human relations, wouldn't we? Some children are more capable than their parents. Should we let the children run the house? Well, some have done it, and we can see the results. Now, it's true that some women are more capable than men, and there are many ways in which these capabilities may still be used. But let's remember that God says that in the order of, in the social order, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, the ideal wife longs to help her husband. God said that it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him and help meet or fit for him. And so he gave Eve to Adam to be his helper. Now, does this mean that there should be slavery for the wife? No, by no means. For now, he talks to the husband. He says to the wife, you obey while I go talk to your husband. And now he says to the husband, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife should give herself to the husband, but the husband should give himself for the wife. He says he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, or cleanse her, with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Many a husband, when he first was married, how he wanted that dear woman he was in love with to look her best and act her best. How proud he was when she was adorned as a bride for her husband, and when he received her to himself that great wedding day. And many a husband still longs for his wife always to be presented to others and to himself as one whom anybody would love and be proud of. So he says, husbands, you should love your wife and give yourself for her. So ought men to love their wives, he says, as their own bodies. Verse 28. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now then, he says, every man in particular should so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. What a happy life husbands and wives can live who would listen to these exhortations from God himself in his word. There is always the danger that the wife seek to run the husband, if you please. And always the danger, on the other hand, that the husband neglect his responsibility and forget that he should so love and care for his wife and so seek to make others proud of her that there would be no trouble between them. The parallel, of course, is Christ and his church. We love him because he first loved us. There are some who feel that this doesn't have to do with the body of Christ, because in John 3 we find John the Baptist trying to get Israel to fall in love with Christ. Beloved, to me this is not a dispensational but an interdispensational picture. Just get the picture clearly. Christ loved the church, wanted her for himself, was willing to die to have her, wanted her someday to be glorified and planned to glorify her as he presented her to himself. Now, isn't this true of any poor sinner that ever lived? Certainly, he says right here in this Ephesian epistle, this prison epistle that he's written, that the husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to glorify it and to present it to himself. Now, he'd never do that with his body, would he? The body of Christ. That, of course, is still a higher symbol and is a dispensational symbol. We became one joint body as Jews and Gentiles were joined together in Christ by the Holy Spirit, baptized into one body to make one new man, you see. But this is nothing new about this. All those who Christ wants for himself, he died to save and will someday glorify, and it has especially to do with us in this dispensation of grace. But let's not get away from the practical picture. Well, wives, he says, submit yourselves to your husband, even when it's difficult. Submit, as unto the Lord. But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you think there's going to be any slavery where the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church? Do you think there's going to be any injustice or unfairness there? I think that the wife will quite naturally love such a husband and obey him. Now next he goes to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. I don't take this as a promise of Paul to us. He's saying that that's the promise that goes with the commandment to obey father and mother. And there is a great principle there. The man who learns obedience and learns to live as he should and doesn't disobey his parents and dissipate his energies in sin will naturally live longer too. But the point is that this is not given to us as a command from the Ten Commandments, but Paul exhorts the child today to do it, and he says this is the first commandment with promise. Now, the child says, oh, but you should know my parents. They don't know anything. They don't understand me. They don't know how bright I am and so on. Ah, my dear child, you have a great deal to learn here. They have something that you won't have until you become their age. And that is the value of experience. Mark Twain once said that when I was a child of 14, my father was so ignorant I was ashamed of the old man. But I was surprised how much he had learned by the time I got to be 21. You see, he was beginning to see that his parents knew more than he. But even if you are brighter than your parents, don't you become disobedient to them, or you'll disrupt the whole course of nature. On that basis, the underling could always disobey the man that's over him. The man who works at the bench could disobey his employer. And the man who drives the automobile can disobey the policeman. Well, that would, the whole course of nature would be disrupted. I know, it's far better that you obey your parents. President Eisenhower, years ago, rightly said that no one will ever be fit to command who has not first learned to obey. So, my dear young person, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother. Don't despise them, but give them the honor that is due. And in the law, there's a promise to attached. There's a promise attached for those who do obey their parents. And then he goes to the parents. He realizes that there are parents who are very unjust and very unfair with their children. There are parents who are constantly nagging them and provoking them and discouraging them. So he says to the parents, fathers in this case, though in Colossians he says parents, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, Daddy says, don't be impatient with your children. Remember, you were a child, you were young once, and you suddenly had new ideas and what you thought were very bright ideas. You had the imagination and the vision to want to put things over. Well, I know you had to learn that many of those ideas were very poor. You had to learn the hard way, and your child might too. But you have patience with him. Let him know above all things that you're really love him, encourage him in those things which he does do well, give him credit for those things in which he should be given credit. Don't be impatient. God hasn't been impatient with you. Don't you be impatient with them, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then he goes to servants, and many would be surprised that the servants here are, it's called, it's a bondman, a slave. And he says, servants, obey your masters. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He's speaking, when he says any man, of course he's speaking to believers. But he says to believing servants, even slaves, you must obey them, obey your masters implicitly, as serving the Lord and not them. Oh, somebody says, was Paul for slavery? Oh, of course he wasn't. You'll see that in just a moment. He wasn't for slavery, but neither was he going to tell them to rebel. Neither was he going to say what the communist says, rise and assert your rights. Oh, no, he knew that that's not the way to enjoy the Christian life. That's not the way to live in happiness and peace down here. He first goes to the slave or to the servant and he says, you obey your masters. Obey them as unto the Lord, knowing you're not going to be shortchanged. You're going to receive rich rewards for such service from God in the life to come. Suppose he had taught them to rebel. How would their condition or their testimony be helped? We can see what's happening today from this cry, my rights, my rights. He says, you go obey. Go obey them, obey your master, while I go talk to him. And now he talks to the master. And he says, master, you do the same things to them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Notice this, no difference before God. That's true. There's no difference between people before God. But he doesn't tell the servant that. He tells the master that. He's very searchingly, he says to the master, remember, with God there's no respect of persons. Before God's eyes, in his sight, you're not above your slave or your servant. Don't you think you had better begin to treat him as you should? That's why in the Colossian epistle, the first chapter, the first verse rather, he says it a little differently. He says, masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Pay them fairly. You wouldn't want to be held as a slave. You wouldn't want to be held as a servant who is not justly paid. Give them what's right, knowing that you have a master in heaven, and he doesn't respect persons. My, how just God is. How happy people would be if they would live this way, instead of everybody crying for his rights. Isn't it deplorable, my Christian friends? And many Christians have followed the unsaved in this. Isn't it deplorable that all about us we find people crying for their rights? Industry is crying for its rights. They don't want to have those who have not perhaps labored to get to the top as they have, some who are more irresponsible than they and haven't had the initiative and the vision that they have had. They don't want to give all their wealth and gain away to them. On the other hand, labor is crying for its rights. Wouldn't you just about drop down in a faint if you ever heard a labor leader say to his constituents, give the boss a fair day's work. No, they're not doing that. Everybody's crying for his rights in industry and labor both. And God begins at the other end, my dear friend. God begins at the responsibility end. He talks about righteousness. He says, give others their rights. Wife, obey your husband. Husband, love your wife and be the kind of husband she will love to obey. Children, obey your parents. But parents, don't provoke them. Encourage them. Love them. Give them the right incentive to obey you. Be the kind of parents that they'll be proud of and want to obey. The kind of parents of whom they can say, I've got the best mother and dad in all the world. Servants, and if this applies even to slaves, it certainly implies to labor as we call it today. Servants, obey. Be obedient to them that are your masters. There's very little of that today. Nobody thinks of rank. Oh, everybody's equal. Why should children have to obey their parents? Even parents in their talks over radio and television and in the newspaper say, oh, don't talk about that. We don't use that word, obey. God uses it. God says, children, obey. God says, servants, obey. Obey your masters. It's God's will that some should be the leaders of others. Everybody is not equal in this world. And God doesn't want them to be. And when they try to be, there's nothing but anarchy and chaos. And we see it rising like a flood tide about us as everybody talks about my rights and how everybody is equal. Ah, no. Servants, obey your masters. Remember, you should look up to them. They, whether rightly or wrongly, have achieved and gotten ahead in life. You must respect them and be obedient to them. But then God goes to the master and says, Master, listen, remember, before God there is no difference. Before God you're no higher than they. God doesn't respect any man's person. So you be fair with them. Give them fair wages. Be the kind of boss of whom the employee can always say, he is really a square shooter. I'm glad I'm working for him. How different life would be. It's never going to be so in this world until Christ comes and makes it so. But in the meantime, Christians can live this way. Christian wives can be the kind of wives that anybody would say, how sweet and lovely this woman is. What a fine wife she makes. And they can be the kind of husbands of whom others will say, oh, what a fine husband he is. What a grand couple those two make. Christians can live that way. And Christian children can be obedient to their parents, and when others would seek to lead them into rebellion and disobedience against not only their parents, but even against the state and against the law, they can say, oh no, I want to be something someday. I want to be something for Christ. I'm going to learn this great lesson to obey, because I know that I'll never be able to command or lead or govern if I don't first learn to obey.